Now tonight we turn to the second of our studies in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday evening we were looking at why did Jesus teach in parables? The answer to the question is varied. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord Jesus Christ seems to have had different things in mind with the teaching of parables. All of them were to make us think. All of them have a spiritual truth or many truths. They were not simply sermon illustrations, as some people have thought. There's a truth to be found out in the parables. But sometimes that truth lies fairly near the surface, and sometimes Jesus asked a question that made the person himself state what the truth is. But the parables of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus said, were really mysteries that people would not understand, and it would be given to the disciples in private to know, because it was judgment upon people who had deliberately misunderstood his teaching and wrongly applied it, who had turned away from him and were not interested in a spiritual kingdom and in Jesus as a spiritual king, and therefore everything to them would be in parables, that hearing they wouldn't really hear the truth. They'd hear an interesting story, but they wouldn't know what it really meant. Now we come to the parable of the sower, a very famous story and well-known story and parable. You see, the setting, of course, is Palestine, and Palestine at the time of Jesus. The field that they had in those days was not a nicely marked out field with a fence and a gate, and trespasses will be prosecuted beside it or something. It was just a piece of land. And the farmer knew, roughly speaking, where his field ended and his neighbour's field began, because of some landmark that they would agree upon. It might be a clump of trees, or it might be an outcrop of rock, or it might be a stream or a wadi, whether flowing or dried up as in summer. They would agree that roughly speaking was the boundary. It might be a hillside that he had as his field, which he was trying to stone and terrace and make fruitful. And he would go out into his piece of land with his big basket of seed, and he would take the seed in his hand and scatter it backwards and forwards or sideways. And I'm sure that many of you will have seen pictures of an eastern farmer scattering his seed. And usually there's a tremendous flock of birds painted by the artist following. It may be a modern farmer doing the same thing, and a flock of birds following on a photograph that you've seen. Or you may have even been in this country and driven past a farm yard and seen the farmer's field and seen the plough going along, or the sowing the seed, and however they do it today, I'm not quite sure. But there's a flock of birds. The birds know there's some seed about. You see the birds following after the farmer. And it was just the same in Jesus' time. But of course the parcel of land might be crisscrossed with paths, and it might have many stony places that were very hard, and it might have some thorny bits that were very thick with briars, or were liable to be. And so therefore there was a very different reaction to the scattering of the seed, and Jesus' story is about that. May well be that where he told the story, people had just been watching the sowers sowing. He said that some of the seed that this sower sowed fell, in fact, on a path. It was so hard was the ground, and so swift were the birds, that the seed was snapped up straight away. It never even began to take root in the ground. But then some of it, he said, fastened on stony ground, not exactly a wayside or a trodden down pathway, but very hard and stony ground. And there was moisture on the ground, perhaps The dew had moistened the ground, and the farmer was out early in the morning, and there was an immediate sort of response, a little shoot, a little germination of the seed, but there was no root. And when the sun came up, well, it just scorched away this little seed and it withered. And some of it fell among thorns, and it grew for a while. And it might have looked very helpful, but alas, the thorns and briars and so on grew up around it, and they were more powerful, and they choked the seed of the corn or the wheat, and it too yielded no fruit. But there was a fourth kind, a fourth response, and that was where the seed fell on good ground, Mark 4 and verse 8. And it did yield fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. And then when he was alone, he interpreted to them this parable. He told them what it really meant. And that, of course, is what we want to know tonight. The interpretation and the application of the parable of the sower. Now, I don't want to be too involved tonight. Neither do I want to make parallels and allegories out of details which the Lord Jesus doesn't do. And so we must be careful what we're doing. But let's try and get hold of the main meaning of the parable. The main meaning of the parable is this. There will be different responses to the preaching of the Word of God. It's not a parable about whether you can be once saved and always saved, or whether having been saved you could be lost again. We have to go to other passages of Scripture to determine that question. This is about response to the Word of God. Verse 14 of Mark 4, the sower soweth the Word. And the Word is God's message. That's what the sower is sowing in the interpretations. He's somebody who's going out with God's message. Now, he may be an evangelist. He may be a Billy Graham preaching God's message in a football stadium or a great indoor arena to thousands or tens of thousands of people who have been invited to come by publicity or by friends in coach parties and so on. But he may be a Christian who is at work, who doesn't hold any particular title or office such as evangelist, but who wants to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, as the Lord gives him or her opportunity, shares the good news, God's message, with an unconverted person. And this is about the response of people to that message. It isn't only that. I believe it's also a case of the response of people to the message preached in a service of worship like this, whether in the morning or the evening of the Lord's Day, or whether midweek, whether by a pastor or by somebody else. If it's truly God's message, we are under judgment of it, how we receive it. Now, you notice that the sower sows the word. In other words, people are not told to get it for themselves. Somebody goes out with the message. God sends people out to preach the gospel. Go you into all the world, said Jesus, and preach the gospel. Not to have a take it or leave it attitude to people. Find it for yourself. Or the attitude of those well-meaning but misguided gentlemen who tried to stop William Carey from going to India, when they said to him, sit down, young man, in all your enthusiasm. If God wants to convert the heathen, he can do it without your help or mine. But you see, God was sending William Carey to India with the word, with God's message, and that message burned in his heart, and that call burned in his heart. The sower soweth the word, and the pastor is to sow the word, to bring God's message, just as I'm seeking to do tonight. Feed the flock of God, committed to your charge, says the Bible to pastors, changing the metaphor from sowing the seed to feeding the flock. But it's the same thing. God's message. Bring them God's message. And so therefore, this applies to both non-Christians out in the world, or non-Christians who've come to a service of worship, or Christian believers right the way through our lives. What is our response to God's message? You notice the seed is the word. The sower mustn't tamper with the seed. What would you think of a sower who said he didn't like the look of the seed that he had been given, and so he went into his workshop and dug some sawdust out of a pile and said he would use that instead? Well, that would never bring forth fruit. We mustn't tamper with the seed. We must preach the true gospel. We mustn't prune it or dissect it or mess about with it because perhaps we think it could be a better shape. We must give it as God has given it to us. The seed comes from God. The message comes from God. We are there to deliver it as it's been given. Now, when we go out to preach the gospel, there are four responses, the Lord Jesus Christ says, to this word. The first response is that there will be no response, if you can allow that contradiction in terms. Like the seed that fell by the wayside, the word is sown, but the ground is very hard, like a road. It's like sowing seed on a tarmac road or hard pavement stones. And the birds come and take it away as fast as it falls to the ground. And that's just like what happens sometimes with the preaching of the gospel or with the sharing of God's message to unconverted people. They're not interested. Their hearts are hard, so rock hard that they just are not interested, even in their eternal soul, even to find out whether these things be true or false. Even to ask questions about whether there will be a heaven or a hell. They're just not interested. Their hearts are so hard. And Satan doesn't want them to get interested. Jesus says, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Someone may say, who's Satan? Satan is the devil, my friend. There is a devil. The devil's biggest lie is to tell people that he doesn't exist. Because he does exist. And he is the enemy of all that's good. And he is the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, he's your enemy. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, he's your enemy. If you're a Christian, then he turns the heat on even more, becomes even more vicious than ever he did before. But he's the enemy of unbelievers too. He doesn't want them to be saved. He wants to fill up hell, to which he is condemned, with as many people as he possibly can. So therefore, if he thinks there's any danger of an unconverted person listening to the word and it finding any response, he's very quick to take it away. And that's why, for instance, in our church services, we ask that there be no distractions. Because we know that Satan tries to get into a church service when the word is being preached, so that somebody is distracted, so that they will not hear the word. If we have people who have a little chat during the service, especially during the preaching of the word, then of course the devil will turn an unconverted person's eyes away from the preaching and their ears away from the preaching and distract them by it. He'll use it. And sometimes we worry about the little bit that we put on the bulletin, you know, about little babies being taken into the creche. But you know, it isn't because we don't love children. I can tell you we love children, absolutely we do. But you know, my trouble when I go to church and sit in the pew as you're sitting tonight listening to me, I have to confess this to you, sometimes my mind wanders a bit. And if there's a lovely little two-year-old or a six-month baby, I start making little faces at it. It doesn't have to be badly behaved for me to be fascinated. The baby's far more interesting than the preacher up the front. And I think this is the problem now, where we have a child, however old or however young, who is there to sit and listen to the word and to worship God. We praise him for it, and I try and apply the word to all ages, boys and girls here tonight. You listen to me. There's a word for you from the Lord. God has messages for boys and girls, and Jesus loves the little children. And you can be a Christian even though you're very tiny if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You respond to God's message. But I know that the devil will do anything possible he can to distract people from responding to the word. And as the word comes down, he snatches it away. And that's response number one that Jesus spoke of, or non-response. Now Jesus says there's a second response, and that's in verses 16 and 17. They are like the seed which is sown on stony ground, where there is just an immediate response, but then no root, and the sun comes up and it withers away. What is that like? Well, it's like someone who seems to receive the word with gladness, Jesus says, with joy, immediate response. But alas, when the heat gets turned up, it soon withers away. Maybe it's someone who comes to a meeting and they're really affected by the singing, and they feel these people have something or know someone that I don't know. And when the roll is called up yonder, I won't be there, and I ought to be there, and I want to think about it. This person's responding, and the message is preached, and the word is expounded, and they listen, and it gets through to them, and there is an immediate response. But when they get home and they speak about where they've been, their brothers and sisters laugh, or their parents pour scorn upon it, and they say, "You don't get religion, you don't get too serious about things like that." Or their friends at work, or their colleagues at work, or their friends at school begin to take the mickey or to tease them. The heat gets turned up. The cost of discipleship begins to be felt. It costs to be a Christian out in the world. It means being different. And then they don't go on, and they're not really converted. Withers away, that quick response. That's why we must be careful with asking for quick responses and then calling it converts. Much as I have commended tonight the methods, the preaching of Billy Graham, I myself do not practice what is called the invitation system. That is to say, come to the front at the end of a meeting. Because so often the people who do that are just responding to the immediate emotion of the moment, and it withers away. And as the sun comes up the following morning, there's been no root in that word, and it's withered away. And if we're calling them converts, they're not converts at all. We're looking for them in a few weeks' time. We must be very careful of that. I'm amazed at the way some people so quickly call people converts when perhaps they have just made a quick response. Alas, there are many casualties. If all the people were in our churches tonight who have gone forward at evangelistic meetings, or put their hands up, or lifted their heads up, or signed the cards and so on, there'd hardly be a non-Christian left in the country, would there? But alas, it's like the seed that falls on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, they receive it with gladness, but it doesn't last. That's why we say to people, well, count the cost. Know what you're letting yourself in for. Know who it is that you're giving your life to. Know what will be involved, and come and be baptized. But there's a third response, says the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 18 and 19. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What is that? Well, there's a longer response this time. There are roots that go down, and there is growth, and the people profess faith, and they do seem to be going on. So much so that perhaps we baptize them. They attend the services. They may seem to be really keen. They come to the Bible studies. They want to serve the Lord. Sometimes they even come and say they want to be missionaries or something. But then, says Jesus, it isn't real. It's not going to bring forth eventually the fruit of repentance and faith. The cares of this world begin to choke it, like weeds choking the seed. What's that? Well, it might be the job. That's a care of this world, isn't it? We all have to have a job to do. But if we're not careful, it can begin to choke the word. And it takes precedence over seeking the Lord whilst he may be found. And it takes away what we have responded to so that we give it up and forget about it. Or it may be a relationship. It's often a relationship. And one of the reasons why the word gets choked in many hearts and many lives is because people become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, they have great hopes and great prayers and make great claims as to what's going to happen, but I tell you this, I know of tragedy after tragedy after tragedy of people who seem to be growing and responding to the word, but the care of a relationship that was not centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ choked the word of the gospel, and they never were brought to fruitfulness. Some cases it's marriage. The cares of this world, these things are not wrong. It's not wrong to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Make sure it's someone who loves the Lord and responds to his word. It's not wrong to get married. It's of the Lord. But don't let marriage and the cares of marriage and of children and of the home choke the word which God wants to bring to fruitfulness in your heart. It may be riches. The deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says. The love of money is the root of all evil, and some people begin to get into this world's mold very quickly, that possessions are everything and money is everything. And they begin to let that choke the word, and it counts for far more than seeking God and his kingdom and making sure that you're going to heaven at the end. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And the choice comes, and sometimes it comes after a person has heard the gospel, and after they have begun to respond to it, and after they've begun to study the Bible, and after they've begun to attend all the services and meetings. Then comes the day when the choice has to be made. Is it God or is it the world? Is it Christ or is it riches? And they make the wrong choice. And the word is choked. All the desires of other things, said Jesus, and he encompassed anything here. Pleasures of the world, the hobbies of the world, the holidays of the world. Think of the young couples or middle-aged couples who I have known who might have come into a service once or twice, but then they have got a caravan or they have got a home in the country or something, and they're not to be found anymore because they're too busy at the weekends. And it's quite tragic. Or it's the TV. Or it's relatives visiting or going to be visited. Or it's books to read or the car to wash or to go out in. Or it's sport to follow. Or it's retirement pleasures. I'm too old, I can't be bothered. The desires of this world choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. And many of us know the sad experience of people whom we had thought to have been converted. And we have thought to have been going on, but they begin to drift. And they're missing one week, and then they're missing another week, and then we phone them up and we get them back again, but they're gone again. And we begin to try and give them what we might call, for want of a better expression, the spiritual kiss of life. But they're dead, really. We try to fan back into flame that which we hope is but an ember which has burned a bit low, but we find that really it's a dead coal and it was false fire. They've never been converted. Of course, only eternity will reveal where that person is but a temporary backslider, or whether that person is indeed a false professor. But alas, the Lord Jesus is warning us here that there will be those who respond for a time and who grow for a while, or seem to. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust, the desires of other things choke the word. But thank God, there's response number 4 in verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit. They hear, first of all. That's why we're to go and tell them. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the preaching of Christ. Go and tell the word, the world. And they receive it. They stop to think about it. They not only hear it, but they receive it into their hearts. And they ponder upon it, and they think about it, and they begin to pray about it and to seek God. They begin to read the Bible. They begin to want to know what it means to be saved and to have eternal life and to live for God instead of vanity, uselessness. Oh, thank God there are these people. And the Bible says, Jesus says, the seed there is sown on good ground, prepared ground. The farmer has been out before, perhaps, and made sure that there is some good ground which has been had the stones taken away, and the briars and the thorns will not choke it, and it's been ploughed up and it's ready. And the Holy Spirit does that in the lives and hearts of some people, and he has various means of doing it. Sometimes he does it through tragedies. And where there's been a hard and stony heart, he brings some tragedy into a life so that that person's heart becomes ploughed up, so that they're ready now to think of God, whereas they never thought of God before. It might be a broken relationship, or it might be bereavement, or it might be an illness, or it might be all sorts of things. And then you see the ground may be prepared by Christian people, by their life and witness in front of that person, long before they ever hear the word. And many of the people who give their testimonies here when they're baptized give testimony to the life and to the witness and to the seed sowing of somebody who they knew. There is good ground which has been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God in one way or another, that the seed shall fall upon good ground and bring forth fruit. It may mean calling on someone for many a long day, months, years. It may mean praying for them without ceasing. It may mean bringing them to the meetings. It may mean encouraging them. It may mean sending them literature. But it may please the Lord that there shall be those who shall be saved. And they bring forth fruit, the fruit of repentance and faith. You notice there are still differences, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. I wonder what that means. I wonder what that means. Does it mean that some messages might have more fruitfulness than other messages? Does it mean that some crusades or special campaigns may be more fruitful than others? Or does it mean that there will be different degrees of spiritual fruitfulness in the converts? If so, which are you, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? Or does it mean that those who have been converted will then themselves become instruments in the hands of the Lord to sow the seed and bring forth fruit from their life and testimony and witness? So therefore, you see, Christian friends, we should not be discouraged if some quote marks go back or appear to go back. The Lord Jesus Christ has warned us of that. There will be those who are not interested. The seed will be snatched away. There will be those who respond just upon an emotional response, but there's no root in it. There will be those who grow for a while and seem keen, and we think they're converted. We might even baptize them, but alas, they will not go on to true discipleship. So if that happens, and we see it happen, we shouldn't be discouraged. The Lord Jesus said it would happen, and listen, it happened in his ministry, didn't it? But we should be encouraged to believe that there will be fruit, because he has sent us out. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed and weeping, says the psalmist, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his seed with him. But before I close tonight, I want to tell you this, that this parable goes on being applied to Christians as well as non-Christians. And we come under the searchlight of this word, you and I. When you come to the service and you sit under the message of God, which category do you come in this parable? Does the message go in one ear and out the other? Well, isn't that category number one? Do you, as it were, hear what is said, but really you're not receiving the message of God for you at all? Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. You've hardly got out of the church before it's gone. Now, that can happen to a believer every week. Every week. No growth. Or do you come under category number two? You hear the word with gladness. Your heart is not like a pavement stone. As you hear the word, you do understand it, and you hear God speaking, and you rejoice in the word spoken, and you say, Lord, that was for me. You gave me a message this morning. And at the end of the service, perhaps, you make a resolution before the Lord, as for instance this morning, oh Lord, fill me with your Spirit daily. But when you get out into the world again, when you go home perhaps to the scorching heat of the family, or when you go back to work and it's tough going, it's all gone. The vows, the promises, the determination that by God's grace to respond to that word, it's all gone. No root, never really took root. Or do you come, as many of us do, under category three, and we do have it last, and we do pray about it, and we do read that passage through again, and we do want to put things right and to grow in the Lord and make progress, but the cares of this world, the job, the relationships, the children, the parents, the problems, the cares of this world choke the word, and we make no progress. Don't respond. We hear the word, but we don't do anything. Or the riches of this world, the things that the world around us is living for, we get caught up with it. Keeping up with the Joneses, or whatever it is that we say these days about adding and adding and adding to our possessions. We get caught up in it too, so that really the word of God never really comes to fruitfulness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was true of us that when we came to hear God's message, God found prepared ground, that we had come expectantly. We wanted to hear the message of the King. Do you know, if the Queen sent you a message, just imagine, if you got home and there was a letter, a envelope, and it got the crest of Buckingham Palace, and it was all sealed up, and there was a chap standing there holding it and said, I have to deliver this by hand, I can't just put it through the letterbox, the dog might get it, or something, at least in our house. So I have to deliver it by hand. Why? Well, it's come from the Queen. Ooh. You would say, I wonder what she wants with me. open it. I used to get letters from a certain person that I used to treasure very much. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but she's not far away. And I used to carry them around a bit first. Silly, isn't it, really? I used to keep them in my pocket because it was so important. I used to think, I'm not going to read this, you know, in a casual moment. I'm going to wait till it's all the noise and the bustle is over and I can get quiet, and then I'm going to read it. I used to read it more than once. Does that touch you? I used to read it more than once. Mustn't give too much away, must I? To read it, you see, you treasure it. If it's somebody that you love and they send you a message, well, you treasure it. You want to read that message, you want to get that message. If it's somebody important, the Queen, then you want to get the message, you want to respond to it, you want to know what it is that she wants of you, and you read it carefully. And if it's someone you love, then it's especially precious. If those two things are combined, as they are in your King Jesus, somebody who is more important than any earthly king or queen has ever been, or any emperor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is your king if you're a Christian, you come into the kingdom. You own him, Lord and King, and he has a message for you, and it's got your name on it, and it's delivered in person, and you love him. Well, now, let's come then, prepared, expectant. Oh, Lord, speak to me. I come prayerful. And when you go out of church, dearly beloved, when you go out of the service, when you leave the preaching of the word, and God has been pleased to give you a message, he said to you, that was for you, that message was for you, there was something in it for you. Say, thank you, Lord, and help me to remember the parable of the sower. And may it please you, Lord Jesus, that that message doesn't get snatched away by Satan hardly before I've got out of the door. Or that it just is received with gladness at the moment and in the last hymn and prayer, but then it withers away. Or that it's acted upon for a day or two or a week or two, but really it doesn't become part of my daily life. But rather help me to be a doer as well as a hearer of the word, and bring forth fruit and as much as you possibly can make of me by way of fruitfulness. So you see, that's the parable of the sower. And as I close, I want to challenge any non-Christian unbeliever who's here tonight. Where do you come in to the parable of the sower? Is it one, two, three, or four? In your response to the good news that God has been pleased to bring to you. Because your eternal destiny is determined by which of those categories you come under. For his name's sake.